Well, you know that for me with that children's song. We sing it sometimes at Christmas. All I want for Christmas is my two front teeth. My two front teeth, my two front teeth. All I want for Christmas is my two front teeth. Let me tell you something about that song. That's a bald-faced lie. I want you to know I've never met a kid yet who all they wanted for Christmas was their two front teeth. In fact, I want you to know if all your child gets for Christmas is his two front teeth, you're probably going to have a riot on your hands. And I'll tell you why. Kids are just like adults. They love to get gifts. I love to give them, and I love to get them. They make me feel very, very special. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever had a gift given to you that you didn't quite understand? Or a gift given to you you didn't quite appreciate? It wasn't quite what you were expected. You know, not every gift is as useful as a chia pet. Maybe you got something that wasn't all that impressive to you at first. You didn't understand what it was about. And so maybe you unwrapped the gift, but you didn't take it out of the box. Or if you took it out of the box, you put it on a shelf somewhere, and you didn't do much with the gift. I would almost venture to bet with you that there are some folks sitting here now who somewhere up in their attic or in their garage have a shelf full of gifts that have been given and never utilized. Well, did you know the same thing happens in the realm of the Spirit? The Bible teaches that God gives us gifts, and the truth of the matter is a whole lot of us never do anything with the gifts that God has given. In fact, the Scripture teaches that the Christ of Christmas both ascended and descended that He might give us gifts, not material gifts, but spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Spirit. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Take your Bible. I want you to open them up, and it should naturally fall to the right place. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians, and look with me, if you will, one last time for a while. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and in a moment we're going to begin reading with verse 1. Now, if you've been with us, you know that we have been teaching, preaching our way through 1 Corinthians. And by the way, I want you to know this is going to be the end of 1 Corinthians for a little while. After today, I'm going to put 1 Corinthians to rest, and we're not going to come back to it until after the holiday season, after January 1. But this morning, we want to come back to it one more time. Now, remember what 1 Corinthians is about. 1 Corinthians is a very provocative book. In fact, it may be the most provocative book in the New Testament. It will fly in your face. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians is dealing with a lot of issues that, frankly, it would be a whole lot easier on we preachers if he didn't deal with. He stirs the issues. He stirs the water about a lot of things. For example, he's already talked about marriage and divorce. If you're single, should you get married? If you're married, should you get divorced? He talks about sexual behavior. He deals with incest. He talks about prostitutes. He talks about such things as lawsuits and church fights and all these different issues that he's dealing with. Now, every once in a while, I'll preach a message, rather pointed message, and someone will come along and say, "Pastor, you quit preaching and went to meddling." I got to tell you, when I read 1 Corinthians, that's exactly how I feel about Paul. I think there are times when Paul quits preaching and just starts meddling. In fact, the truth is, there are times when I just want to say to Paul, "Paul, please, don't go there." And he always goes there, no matter how I feel about it. Well, guess what? This morning, Paul deals with another set of subjects or issues that, frankly, would be a whole lot easier for us if he didn't deal with them. Let me tell you what he's going to talk about. This morning in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul's going to talk about miracles and healing. He's going to talk about words of wisdom and words of knowledge. He's going to talk about the gift of faith. He's going to talk about tongues and people who speak in tongues and interpretation of tongues. He's going to deal with a whole lot of things that, frankly, it would be easier for us simply to ignore. But Paul does not ignore these things. Let me explain what's happening. In chapters 12 through 14, the Apostle Paul is giving you a survey about spiritual issues, or a survey over spiritual gifts and spiritual things. Now, you need to know that it's just a survey. What we're going to read in the next three chapters, 12, 13, and 14, are not the final word. They're not the total picture. You need to understand that in the Bible, there are many places that talk about spiritual phenomena and spiritual gifts. For example, there are three major passages and one minor passage that talks about spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 is just one of them. Romans 12 is another. Ephesians 4 is another. 1 Peter chapter 4 is another rather minor passage, but talks about spiritual gifts. And then there are literally hundreds of verses that make reference to the gifts of the Spirit. Well, Paul in these three chapters simply surveys the subject, and that's what I want us to see. Take your Bible. Let's do a little reading. Got them open? Now listen, guys. You're going to have to follow carefully this morning. You're going to get lost if you don't. Look in verse 1. Paul writes these words. Now, concerning spiritual gifts. Brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you, while that you were what you Gentiles, let me say that again. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now look, if you will, in verse 4. Here we go. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversity of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now watch carefully. Here we go. Verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and yet to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Now, quickly go over to verse 27. Paul writes, he expands on this. He says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. Now stop there. What's Paul talking about? Well, Paul here is surveying the issue of spiritual gifts. Now, let me see if I can set the background for you. Remember what's happening. The Apostle Paul is trying to answer some questions. Beginning in chapter 7 and going all the way to the end of the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with some very specific questions that have been asked of him. You recall back in chapter 7, verse 1, Paul writes, now concerning the things you wrote unto me, and he begins talking about questions they had. For example, in chapter 7, Paul answers their questions about marriage and divorce. In chapters 8 through 11, he answers questions about right and wrong concerning specific issues. Now listen carefully. When he gets to chapter 12, he begins answering some very specific questions about spiritual phenomena taking place in the church at Corinth. Now guys, you got to listen to this. This is an interesting thing. As you go back and study, you discover something. God was doing remarkable things in the church at Corinth. These people are experiencing things they had never experienced before. You talk about a happening place. This was a happening place. Miracles were being performed. Remarkable things were happening. And the church at Corinth was being blown away by the power of God and the gifts of the Spirit. Now you need to know that there were three responses to this. Some were scared to death. Others got carried away. But most were probably just confused. They didn't understand what was happening. Rick White tells a story about a man walking down a country road, pulling a rope, looking confused. And someone stopped him and said, say, mister, what's going on? He said, well, I don't rightly know. I said, I can't remember whether I found a rope or whether I lost a mule. I think a lot of us are that way when it comes to the Holy Spirit. We're confused about what we have. We're not sure about things. Well, Paul was addressing the church at Corinth in that way. And he's writing to tell them the right way of looking at Spirit. In fact, he's writing to straighten them out. All right, now listen carefully. You need to understand what we're going to do this morning. This morning, we're simply going to overview the subject of spiritual gifts. Are you listening? We are not going to go in depth, and we're not going to go into detail. Let me tell you why. I said a moment ago that we're going to put 1 Corinthians to rest until after the holidays. But beginning about the second week of January, when we all get back from the holidays, I'm going to dig in. We're going back to chapter 12, and we're going to dig in deep, and we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk specifically about spiritual gifts. And we're going to get into detail about what are these gifts and how do they work. But not this morning. This morning, we're just going to overview it. So here we go. Ready? Two things we're going to look at quickly. Number one, we're going to talk about what spiritual gifts are not. And then we're going to talk about what they are. Here we go. The first thing I want you to see from this passage of Scripture, I want you to understand what spiritual gifts are not. Now, I'm not sure if that's proper grammar, but I'm going to use it anyway. So here we go. I want you to understand what spiritual gifts don't involve and what they're not. Listen very carefully. And I don't want to be offensive to anybody, but I know some of you will take offense at it. Hear me when I say this. Spiritual gifts are not signs and evidence of your spirituality. Now, I know some of you think that it is, that they are, but they're not. Let me say that again. Spiritual gifts are not signs and they're not evidence of your spirituality. Now, if you ever needed a test case for this and a proof case for it, you've got it right here in 1 Corinthians. If there was ever a group of people who had all the spiritual gifts but were not deeply spiritual, it was the church at Corinth. These were people who had everything happening. You talk about miracles. People were being healed. Miracles were occurring. There were great gifts. People were speaking in tongues. They had every spiritual gift. Paul said, as concerning spiritual gifts, you lack none. But you need to understand, these were not deeply spiritual people. In fact, let me give you a couple of things. First of all, they were not spiritually deep people. In fact, they were very shallow people. They were very naive. They were people who were experiencing the gifts of the Spirit, but were very ignorant about what they were experiencing. Let me show you. Got your Bible again? Look in verse 1 of chapter 12. Paul writes these words, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." By the way, do you see the word gifts is italicized? Whenever you see a word that's italicized in your Bible, that means it was not part of the original manuscript. It was added in to add clarity at a later date. The literal translation says, "as concerning spirituals." It means spiritual phenomena, and in this case, spiritual gifts. Now look at it again. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." Now Paul says, "I don't want you to be ignorant." Now if Paul says, "I don't want you to be ignorant," the implication is that they are what? They are what? They're ignorant, right? If Paul says, "I don't want you people to be ignorant," it's because they are what? Say it out loud. Ignorant. These are ignorant people. In fact, another translation of the Bible uses the word naive. Paul writes, "I would not have you to be naive." Let me show you an interesting verse. Verse 2. Paul says, "You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led." I want to give you a paraphrase of that. Paul is saying, "You guys remember when you were pagan, when you were lost, how you didn't understand spiritual truth?" He said, "The one thing I don't want now is for you to be saved and not understand spiritual truth. I don't want you to be so ignorant." Now, Paul said that because they're so ignorant. They were very naive. These were not spiritually deep people. That's what I don't understand. How could they be experiencing spiritual gifts and be ignorant of this, of the gifts that they were experiencing? Well, let me tell you what ignorance is about. There are two different ways of being ignorant. One way is you can be ignorant and not know, but want to know. There's a kind of ignorance of people who don't know, but they'd like to know. For example, do you remember the story in the Bible when the apostles come across a group of believers in Christ who had never heard of the Holy Spirit? And they ask the question, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" And they say, "Why, we didn't even know there was such a thing as the Holy Spirit." Meaning what? Nobody had told them. And there are a lot of people who don't know about spiritual things because they've never been told. And you need to hear me when I say this. Many of us as evangelicals and Baptists in particular are one day going to be held accountable because we haven't taught what we need to teach about the Holy Spirit. Now, one kind of ignorance is not knowing but wanting to know. But there's another kind of ignorance. That's when you don't know but you think you know, but what you know ain't so. That's the second kind of ignorance. Now, that was the kind of ignorance that Paul was dealing with. There are a whole lot of people who think they know, but what they know ain't so. Let me tell you what that's about. These are people who have experiences, but they don't measure the experience by truth. It's a dangerous thing to have an experience of any sort in the spiritual realm and not measure that experience by the truth. I don't know who said this, but I like the statement. One man said, "The problem with most folks is they use the Bible the way a drunk uses a lamppost." You know how a drunk uses a lamppost? He uses it for support, not illumination. And that is exactly how some people use the Bible. Have you ever seen someone, you talk to them about some spiritual experience, and they're always trying to proof text it, and they're trying to prove to you that their experience is legitimate, and they use the Bible for support. And rather than going to the Scripture, however, and finding out the truth. Now there are a whole lot of folks who know a whole lot of stuff that just ain't so. And that's the way the Corinthians were. Number one, they weren't spiritually deep. And number two, they weren't spiritually deserving. These were not, listen to me, these were not good people. They were gifted, but not good. They were as carnal as they could come. In fact, the truth is, if anybody could figure out a way to do it wrong, they were the ones who figured it out. This was the worst church Paul dealt with in the entire New Testament era. Nobody was more carnal than they were. I'm amazed that Paul loved them the way he did. Someone said they thought Paul loved these people like a man loves a dog that's so ugly it's cute. Maybe that's how he loves them. I'm not sure. But God loved them too. But the point is this, they were not deep and they were not deserving. But oh man, were they ever gifted? You need to understand something. Spiritual gifts are not a sign nor an evidence of your spirituality. I get amused. Every once in a while, someone comes up to talk to me about how their spiritual gift is the evidence that they have the Spirit. And it's almost always the fact in their mind that their gift is more important than my gift or your gift. Have you noticed that? And that is the evidence that they're filled with the Spirit. Do you know what Paul would say to them? Paul would say, the church at Corinth had all those gifts, including yours. And they were carnal. Maybe you are too. See, it's not an evidence of anything. In fact, hear me when I say this. If you want an evidence of your spirituality, don't look at the gifts, look at the fruit. Paul says in the book of Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, and temperance. The fruit of the Spirit. By the way, you know what fruit is? Fruit is the evidence of the tree. The evidence that an orange tree is an orange tree is the fruit. The evidence that an apple tree is an apple tree is its fruit. The evidence that somebody's filled with the Spirit is the fruit, not the gifts of the Spirit. Question for you. What difference would it make if a man can perform miracles but he's mean? What difference does it make if you can heal someone but you're not holy? What's the big deal if you can speak in an unknown tongue but you've got an unkind spirit? It is the fruit that is the evidence. If the gifts are evidence of anything, they're simply the evidence of the fact that God is a sovereign God full of grace. Now, that's the first thing. Wake up. Look up here. You ready for the next one? Now that we know what they're not, we have to ask the question, what are they? What are spiritual gifts? Okay, I'm going to give you a definition. I want you to write it down because in January, when we get back here, everybody gets back from the holidays, we're going to work off this definition. Here is the definition. This is what spiritual gifts are. Spiritual gifts are spiritual abilities given to each one of us in the measure, by the pleasure of God's sovereign will. Let me say that again. Write it down somewhere. And I'm going to show it to you in the Scripture. Spiritual gifts, listen to it again, are spiritual abilities given to each one of us as believers in the measure, that means however many God wants, and by the pleasure, whichever one God chooses, of the sovereign will of God. Now watch this. Let's take this thing apart for just a moment. Go back to 1 Corinthians 12. And I want to say to you before I go any further, listen, every one of you, hear me. If you consider yourself to be a child of God, if you are a born-again Christian, what I'm about to say applies to you. Now, if you're not interested, it is an evidence to me that you may not be a child of God. If you're a child of God, this all applies to you. Here we go. Let's take the definition apart. First of all, a spiritual gift is a spiritual ability given to each one. Go back and read chapter 12 again and verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. And if you want to expand that, it means each one of us. Each one of us. I want you to know you were not behind the door when God was giving out the gifts. Every person in this room has a spiritual ability, a spiritual gift. You do and I do. Let me tell you something remarkable. The moment you became a believer, the moment you accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit entered your life, and with Him came the gifts of the Spirit, an enablement, an equipping, an endowment. In fact, what you need to understand is that not one of us here has been left without something to do for God. There's no such thing as a Christian who's supposed to be a spectator. I read something recently that amazed me. I read a story, true story, about a man 20 years ago who signed an ironclad contract with a firm that he was working with. He was a consultant about something very technical. And because this firm didn't want the man to go work with anybody else, they gave him an ironclad lifetime contract that said that he was to consult with them. They would pay him the rest of his life, at least until retirement age. They would increase it by a certain percentage every year. And as long as he was working, he had to work for them and do this specific job. Now, that was an ironclad contract. The problem, though, was this. 5 years after he signed the contract, the technology he consulted on was out of date. He had nothing to do. And so he kept going back to the office day after day after day, sitting around with nothing to do. Ironclad contract. Some of us think Christianity is just like that. We think we walk down an aisle and get saved, and we are given an ironclad contract, and then there's nothing to do. Not so. Wrong, 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 wrong. God's given you a gift. Now, what kind of gift? Did you read these a minute ago? Aren't these exciting? Let's just read what some of the possibilities are. For example, verse 8, he said, some have been given a word of wisdom. Maybe that's you. Some have been given not just the word of wisdom, but some the word of knowledge. Verse 9, another has been given the gift of faith. Someone else, the gift of healing. Someone else, the working of miracles. Someone else has been given the gift of tongues. Others have been given the interpretation of tongues. And then he expands the list over in verse 28. He says, God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets and teachers. And after that, miracles. And then gifts of healings and helps and administrations, varieties of tongues. Do you know what he's saying? He's giving you a list of the possibilities. Let me say two things quickly about these. Number one, you need to know this is a partial list. It's not complete. If you go back and add Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, you come up with about 29 different gifts that he talks about. But I'm not sure that's all there is. There may be many, many more than that. We don't know. Only God knows. This is a partial list. Second, listen. This is a continual list. Hear me when I say this. This will be a point of contention later on. But I want you to understand that every gift he lists here is still in existence today. Every one of them. Miracles still occur today. Healing still occurs today. Tongues still occur today. I do not buy in, as some people have, into the dispensational theology that says these gifts went away and they don't exist anymore. There's really no biblical evidence of that. That doesn't mean that everything we see happening today is necessarily legitimate, but you need to know these gifts still exist. Now let me tell you what that means. It means you've got one of them. And they're given to you by God's sovereign will. This is a great statement. If you didn't read it now. Look back at verse 11. Paul says, but one of the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Can I tell you what this means? It means that not everybody is going to have the gift that you have. There is a very peculiar proclivity that we Christians have. It is the proclivity to want to say that whatever we have, everybody else has got to have. Well, I have an experience, everyone else has to have an experience. Can I show you this? Would you mind looking back in verse 29? In verse 29, Paul begins asking a series of rhetorical questions. The obvious answer is no. Stay with me. Verse 29, are all apostles? The obvious answer is no. Are all prophets? The obvious answer is no. Are all teachers? The obvious answer is no. Are all workers of miracles? The obvious answer is no. Do all have gifts of healing? The obvious answer is no. Do all speak with tongues? The obvious answer is no. Do all interpret? The obvious answer is no. In other words, we're not all going to have the same gift. We're not all going to do the same thing. We're not all going to speak in tongues. Now I know. Y'all want to get into this? Those of you who are awake, turn to the people next to you, wake them up and ask if they want to get into this. Y'all really want to get into this? I know what some of you are going to say. You're going to say, well, now, Pastor, there are two different types of tongues. There's the gift of tongues that not everyone has, and then there's the gift of tongues that everybody ought to get. I am not going down that road today. In January, I am. I'm not going down that road today because when I get there, I want to make sure I'm loaded for bear. I want to blow you away with my logic, and I'm looking forward to that myself. But today, I'm not going to go there with you. Except to say this, not everyone's going to have your gift. And the other obvious thing is that you're not going to get everybody else's gift. In other words, you get what God gives you. Now, let me tell you the exciting thing here. Do you know, listen, do you know how to best serve God? I hear people say this all the time. They say, well, you know, Pastor, I'm just serving God my weak, feeble way. Well, quit. Heaven's sake, don't do that. Serve God in His mighty, powerful way. Serve Him in the way He has gifted you to serve. And I tell you, if you'll serve Him that way, it won't be weak and feeble. It will be powerful and strong when you work in the gifts that He gives. Let me see if I can illustrate this. The best way I can serve you as your pastor is to discern the spiritual gift God's given me and to serve you in that gift. The worst way is if I try to serve you in things that are not my gift. This happens to me a lot. People call me and they say, Dr. Lockerman, we'd love for you to come to our church and preach a revival. And I said, brother, why would you want that? Oh, we need you to come and preach the revival. I said, well, why do you want me? And they said, well, we want many people to come to know Jesus as Lord, and we're looking for a mighty outpouring. We're looking for a great move of God where many people are won to Christ. And I say, hey, brother, thank you very much, but you got the wrong Bubba. I'm not that guy. Don't you understand? I'm not an evangelist. I'm a pastor teacher. So, oh, no, no, you're the one God laid on my heart. We've looked at your baptismal record. We see you baptize a whole lot of people, and God is impressing us to call you to come and preach that many might be saved. And I want you to know I often turn those down. More often than not, I turn them down. Occasionally, though, I'll go. And you know what I do? I do what I do on Sunday morning. I teach Scripture. And what happens is the saints learn something and the sinners sit there and go to sleep. And the pastor says, well, I just don't understand what went wrong. And I want to say, you got the wrong guy. That's what went wrong. I tried to tell you this. In fact, do you understand our philosophy of church staff around here? The way we try to build a staff around here is we try to find people who are gifted in the areas that I'm not gifted. That is why the staff is so large. I try to find folks who can do things that I can't do. Now you need to understand that the way this thing works is we let them do their thing and they let me do my thing. And there's always these questions. For example, that's why we've got Bob Pruitt. Bob, I'm glad to see you here today. I didn't see you in the early service. I'm sure you were around somewhere. That's why we have Bob here. Bob is our administrator. People always ask the question, well, we need an administrator in the church. Some of you come from very small church backgrounds, or you remember when this church was very small. You say, well, why do we need a church administrator? And people say, well, I don't see why the pastor doesn't do that. Because if the pastor did it, it would be the biggest mess you have ever seen in your life. Some of you have never yet understood this. This church will carry out probably some $3 million will pass through this church this year. We have over 100 people on payroll, 30 full-time employees. We have to document everything and its brother. I mean, my soul, I couldn't do that. If I did that, it would be a royal mess. So I don't do administration, and he doesn't preach. That's why we have Bill. Bill, sometimes I call Bill my alter ego. Someone said he's my evil twin. Maybe that's a better way of saying it. See, Bill is just the opposite. Everything that I don't like and am not good at, he's good at. And so, see, that's what we do. See, the way you serve God is to find out what God's gifted you to do. In fact, can I show you something that's going to be a real exegetical stretch? I don't know how much time you've got here, but I'm having fun, so let's just keep going. Let me show you something. Look in verse 31. Paul writes the statement, earnestly desire the best gifts. Do you know what an exegetical stretch is? An exegetical stretch is when you take a passage of Scripture that may not mean what you think it means, but you say it anyway because it fits what you want to say. Well, what I'm going to do. There are various arguments as to what it means when it says to desire the best gifts. Let me give you one possibility. It is simply this. Desire the best gift, which is what? Whatever gift God gives you. That's the best gift. And we need that. Now put all of that together, and that's what spiritual gifts are all about. Now I'm going to end this very simple little Bible study this morning with a couple of statements. Listen up, and then I'm going to let you go. Number one, if you're not a believer in Christ, I want to tell you, you don't know what you're missing. I want to say to you, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to understand that the Christian life is not a psychological experience, it is a spiritual phenomenon. And you don't know what you're missing. People say, well, I just don't see how that's going to help me. Man, you do not know what's going to take place when the Spirit of the living God gets in you. It is a spiritual phenomena. It is not a psychological experience. And if you're not a believer in Christ, you don't know what God could do in you when you receive Him. Second thing, though, I want to say is this. If you are a believer in Christ, I want you to know there's a place in the kingdom for you. Every one of you. Another exegetical stretch. Remember in the Bible, when the Bible says, God adds to His church such as should be added. Now to be honest with you, that can mean several different things. But one possibility is this. It means that God brings to His church those with the gifts that the church needs. And hear me when I say this. We need you. If God's adding you, it's because there's something in you that we need. And I will tell you this, we will survive without you, but we will succeed much better with you in your spiritual gift. You say, well, Pastor, I don't have much of a gift. Who are you to decide your gift isn't important? Did God the Father not give it to you through Christ the Son? Maybe your gift is not out front in public. Most of you sitting here today think that the most important gift being exercised at this moment is me up here talking. But if Derek cuts off that sound system up there, you will know whose gift is most important. You say, well, that's not a spiritual gift. Sure it is. That's what he means when he talks about the gift of helps, practical things that people do. What is it that God's gifted you to do? Don't you ever believe that if God said you can do this, that it's not important to do. Stephen Brown tells a story, and I'll close with this. He tells a great story about a Scottish preacher who has a dream. In his dream, he sees himself having died and gone to heaven. He's outside the gates of heaven, and Peter comes up to ask about his credentials. So he asked the old preacher about his credentials, and the preacher looks at him and says, well, I graduated from the finest of universities. And Peter looks in the record and he says, well, we don't have a note of that. And then he says, well, I pastored the greatest church in Scotland. And Peter said, well, that's nice. That's not what I ask. And then he said, well, many very important people loved me and respected me and listened to my advice. And Peter said, well, that's nice, but that's not the point. What did you really do for the Lord? And in his dream, the old preacher begins to cry and he turns and walks away from the gate of heaven. And as he's walking away in the dream, Peter calls out to him and says, "Hey, wait a minute. Aren't you the man who used to feed the sparrows down at the park on Sunday afternoon?" And he said, "Well, yes, I am, but what difference does that make?" And Peter replies, "Come on in. The Lord of the sparrows would like to thank you personally." Jesus said it like this: "You cannot give a cup of cold water in His name and lose your reward." What has God gifted you to do? This is a place to do it. Let's pray together. Father, we've just touched the surface of this. And I suppose when we come back to it in January, we'll do it with fear and trembling. But what an awesome subject. Father, I don't want our church to be a church full of folks who do not know because they've never been told. And neither do I want us to be a group of people who know a lot, but what we know ain't so. Teach us the truth. May every person in this room be open to You. Teach us Your truth. Show us what You want us to know. May we be people who are not frightened of the Holy Spirit, people who are not ignorant of the Holy Spirit. Father, in this room today are some who've never received Christ, and they do not know what they're missing. The power, the presence, the person of the Holy Spirit in them, they have no way of knowing what You could do in their life. Today, Father, I pray You'd open their heart that they might receive. And others who are sitting here have great gifts, and I believe You're calling them to our church. They're among those that are such that should be added. May they come with the idea that they are coming to serve. Would You speak to every heart and apply Your Spirit to them? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.